Stop me. Can I move away from this? So. I like to walk. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to be here. It's good to kick off this meeting. I want to start off by saying I'm Randy Duvall. I preach for the St. Robert Church of Christ, St. Robert, Missouri. If you want to know where that's at, look on a map, find Springfield, find St. Louis. The 44 corridor runs between them. Go halfway. You'll find a little army post called Fort Leonardwood, unless you're stationed there, and then you call it Fort Lost in the Woods. And we're right outside of it. And there's a little congregation there of about 40 faithful current members, and we fluctuate. And we're there. We appreciate so much the elders inviting us to come down here. I'm so thankful for Tommy yielding the pulpit to me for this week. We've been enjoying the loan of a good young man from here. And he's been here getting spoiled by his mama. Josh has been with us now for a few months and doing fantastic. He's been so fantastic that he's already been snatched up by a church in Tennessee. And he'll be working with them when he gets back every week, traveling home, training during the week, and preaching for them on the weekends. He is doing fantastic. I wish I had 10 of them. I've already found 2 more, but I haven't convinced them to move to Missouri yet. They're on the front row. I won't mention any names, but maybe you know them. They got the ability. They just don't have the desire yet, but maybe you can help me convince them over time. I'm always looking. I'm always pressing. Sometimes I'm overbearing. I don't apologize for that. We need soldiers. We need soldiers for the Lord's army. We need soldiers on the front line. We need supporting cast as well. So there's nothing wrong with being supporting cast, but we also need frontline soldiers, and that's what preachers are. They're the frontline first defense. I was in the Army for 20 years. I was an Airborne Ranger for 10 years, and then a combat engineer. When I was an Airborne Ranger, I thought nobody's in front of the infantry until I became a combat engineer, and then I realized somebody's got to breach minefields for the infantry, and that was us. So I grew up in Madera, California, about 5 hours north of here. I knew your elder when I was about that high. I've heard stories about Max Bradford. I'm going to tell you some more about this man. I believe on Tuesday night, we're going to talk about for such a time as this. I'm going to brag about him. He won't brag on himself. You don't understand what a benefit you have to have the two great elders that you have. Maybe you do. There's too many churches that don't have elders. We don't. I wish we did. When you don't have shepherds to guide a church, chaos comes and chaos goes. You don't understand the buffer that stands between you and chaos. And Max is the reason I preach. Max is the reason I get to travel with my great brother, who is also a gospel preacher, Alan Duvall in the back, who preaches in Patterson, Missouri. We're second generation preachers. Our daddy just retired about 2 years ago from preaching. Again, because of Max. So again, you need to be here Tuesday night to hear that story. Tonight we're going to talk about the narrow way. You ever get those folks that say, you people in the Church of Christ think you're the only ones going to heaven? I'll give you the answer to that tonight. You need to be back for that. But I grew up in the church. Some people don't like that term. I grew up in the church. Made the gospel when I was 12. Preached my first lesson a month after I was baptized. I was so small that the elders had to put a chair behind the pulpit so I could see over it. We had one of them big old family Bibles. Had little sermonettes in the back. Wrote it out. Read it straight off this. Took 7.5 minutes. Preached on and off after that. Turned 18. Turned into an idiot. Fell away. Was out of the Lord for about 2.5-3 years. Joined the Army. Got my mind right. Met my wife. Got married. Got back in the Lord. Hadn't been faithful ever since. Preached on and off throughout the years in the Army. Got to preach in some exotic places from Iceland to Panama, from Afghanistan to the Philippines. God has been very good to me. Settled in St. Robert and been a full-time evangelist there since 2001. Retired from the Army, trained a lot of soldiers for combat. Missed training soldiers. So about 4.5 years ago, I said, you know what? Trained a lot of soldiers for physical war. Why not train soldiers for spiritual war? Process the same. It's just what you're training. We've got the manual. Looked around for a good guinea pig to test my theories out on. My little brother was living up in Colorado. My best buddy in the whole world. I said, hey, Alan, how would you like to be a preacher? Well, me and Alan, we're so close. Talk about oil and vinegar. Or oil and water. Is that the two things, old man? That was some fireworks for a couple. He made it. He was our first. We've got 7 preachers now that have made it through our program. Preaching from South Carolina to California. Our most recent young man left, and I just performed his wedding in Aurora, Colorado. Preaches for the Aurora Church of Christ. And Joshua will be the next. He'll be leaving us, Lord willing. His mom doesn't spoil him too bad, and he gets back to Missouri okay. He'll be leaving us in May to work with the Expressway Church of Christ in Tennessee. And Tuesday night you'll get to meet David. He's our other young man. He's up trying to finagle him a preaching job up in Santa Barbara, I think. But we're always looking for a few good men like the Marines. So if you run across any, send them our way. That's kind of Randy Duvall in a nutshell. This week is going to be an exciting week. I only know one way to preach, and that's straightforward. I apologize ahead of time for being candid. I apologize if I hurt your feelings. But one thing, I will not apologize for that this week, and that's for this. This is truth. And I will give it to you straight. I don't like watered-down medicine. I don't like that sugar-coated stuff they give to kids. This is doctrine. This is truth. And that's what you're going to get this week. So when you get it, take it. If you need to fix it, fix it. If you're already doing it, keep doing it. And if we need to amend some things, let's amend some things. But this morning, what we're going to talk about is why we're not winning more souls. Now, we are winning some souls. I don't know what the attendance or what the conversions have been in this congregation. I don't go with any presumptions. I haven't talked to Tommy and said, hey, what's been the conversions in the last? God gives the increase, and that's what we need to understand. But we're the seed planters. We're the spiritual farmers. So we're going to talk about, you know, we talk about the glory days of the church, and we talk about, and that's why a lot of preachers like to go overseas. I've been to the Philippines, and I've been to South America, and I've been all over. And boy, a lot of preachers like to go to third world countries because you'll have a whole city turn out to hear you preach. It's a big ego boost. You have the mayor come out, and they'll fill up a football stadium. Feel like Joel Osteen. You'll have hundreds of baptisms. That used to happen here. Some of the older brethren can tell you about those. 40, 50 baptisms in a gospel meeting. How come that doesn't happen anymore? Because we're a rich nation. We got Game Boy. No, we don't have any Game Boys. You know, that's old. See that? Nobody plays Game Boys anymore, do they? They got iPods, iPads, I don't know. My phone is a phone. I don't text. I call. That's what a phone does, folks. I know kids. I know. My son sends me texts. Dad, do you get my text? I don't know what a text is. I don't know how to check a text. Don't send me a text. Kids from church, Mr. Randy, did you get my text? I don't know what is a text. I guess there's an app on my phone. My wife will go, you got like 42 texts. I don't know what that is. She'll read them off to me about once a month. Call me. That's what those buttons are. 528-2028. Hello? By the time I text, my thumbs are like little monkey thumbs. By the time I text. But anyway, the point is, I digress. The point is, we got too much stuff going on. That's why we don't have 40, 50 baptisms no more. Spend all our time in front of a computer. Spend all the time, we're not getting out. So we're going to look at some reasons why we're not winning souls. There's not a reason why we shouldn't be winning souls. There are more people in the world. But first of all, it's not because it's God's fault. Look at what God's done for us. Because God wants everybody to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 says, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth? God doesn't want anybody to be lost. That's what we need to understand first and foremost. God wants everybody to go to heaven. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 it says, the Lord is not slow concerning His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God wants us to go to heaven. See, that's what baffles my mind, is that mankind was never created for hell, and hell was never created for mankind. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. A human being was never supposed to go to hell. Do you ever even think about that? Hell was created and reserved for the devil and his angels. Not for a human being. Not for a human soul. And yet people choose to go there every single day. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place to you, I'll come again, that where I am, you may be also. We have a prepared place. We sing that song, I got a mansion, just over the hilltop, in that bright land. You talk about a bad housing market, you wait till you get to heaven to see all the empty mansions. Because people choose to go to a place not intended for them. God doesn't want us there. He wants us in heaven. That's why He's patient and long-suffering with us. He loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. Doesn't say will not, does it? So should not perish, but have eternal life. It's probably the most quoted verse in the entire world. Everybody knows this verse. You got it on your refrigerators and on your walls. You'll see this at football games. It's the most quoted verse and the least obeyed verse. But God the Father has done His part. And then He bestowed grace on mankind in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own, it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that you may boast. I get into arguments all the time. You people don't believe in grace, you people in the Church of Christ. I don't know a Church of Christ preacher on the face of the earth that don't believe in grace salvation. Max believes in it. I believe in it. Tommy believes in it. We are saved by grace. Alan believes in it. I teach it. You can't be saved without grace. We are saved by grace. What we aren't saved by is grace alone. That's the problem. They think we're saved by grace alone. That grace is God's part. See, they're always trying to whittle on God's end of the stick. We're saved by grace, but how do you access that grace? That's the question. Not whether we're saved by it, but how do we get it? How do we access that grace? We're going to talk about that. But that's what God the Father's done for us. What has Jesus done for us? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." Jesus came down and shed His blood for us. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 beginning, it says, "He entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption for the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of heifers sanctified for the purification of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purified our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." See, under the old law, and that's kind of what Max was teaching us this morning in Bible class. The Old Testament is gone. There was a reason why the Old Testament's gone. It couldn't save us. There was no redemption under the Old Testament. Blood of bulls and goats couldn't wash away sin. We had to have a new law. Under the new law, we have a new sacrifice. Jesus was the perfect lamb. His blood sanctified us and saved us and cleansed us. So the Father bestowed grace on us. The Father sent His Son. And Jesus offered Himself willingly. He could have stopped at any time, but He didn't. He willingly went to that cross. And what about God the Spirit? Remember Jesus said, "When I go, I'm going to send the Comforter to you." He said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come." Now, if you don't get anything out of that whole scripture passage there, I want you to look at this word. A-L-L. And that's not a washing powder. He's going to guide you into all truth. Now you got these knotheads on TV saying, "Oh, God spoke to me. God told me this and God told me that. And I got this new revelation and I got this and this and that." Spirit came. He gave them all truth. Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, "How the mystery was made known unto me by the revelation, as I've written briefly." When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was made known to the sons of men in other which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been named, revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. We got it. All. A. L. L. Peter says all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not some, not part, not most. All. So God has done His part. He has set us up for success in evangelizing. We don't need gimmickry. We don't need nothing. If we have everything, we should be good to go. So when we don't grow as a church, it's not God's fault. Can't blame God. And it's not because there's not a lack of souls. Tonight, we're going to talk about how many people. There's 7 billion. That's with a B. Billion people on this earth. And they've all sinned. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 3 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 7, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. You want to know why I'm always badgering these good young men? Like Corey and Jonathan and every other young man I bump into to be preachers. And every Christian that I know to get out and fight, start talking to people, start evangelizing. Because we got 7 billion people. How many people we got sitting in this room? How many people in the city of Los Angeles? How many faithful congregations? What's the ratio? I don't know. You guys probably know better than I. Think about it. Think about the ratio of faithful, and we're going to look at that tonight. I encourage you to be back tonight. You're going to get, the saddest lesson I'll preach this week is tonight. The most eye-opening lesson is going to be tonight. When God says few people will be saved, you come back tonight and you're going to see just how few. He means what he says what he means. And then you understand why I'm always badgering men to be preachers, people to evangelize. Get up off your fourth point of contact and get busy. There's plenty of things to do. And we've got the right tools. We've got the right name. Jesus. Acts 4 and verse 12 says there's no salvation in no other name under heaven among men by which men will be saved. You can't be saved by Buddha. You can't be saved by Muhammad. You can't be saved by Hinduism or any other thing. Joseph Smith ain't going to save you. Martin Luther ain't going to save you. The only person that can save you is Jesus, because there's no salvation in any other name other than Him. Joel Osteen isn't saving anybody. He's got 35,000 people sitting in the old Ranger Stadium going to hell because he's teaching them a false doctrine. And he's giving them false hope. I don't say that to be unkind. I say it because it's fact. We got the right name. And we need to quit being ashamed. We talked about that this morning. We even talked about 2 Timothy 2:15. Rightly dividing the Word of God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Christians need to quit being ashamed. I remember one time, my mom used to make us, we didn't have a whole lot of money. In fact, I don't know too many people that grew up poorer than we did. My mom used to make us lunches. And I remember one time, we didn't get light bread. It was a luxury. My mom made bread. Now, that's kind of a cool thing. But back then, all the other kids had light bread. Wonder Bread. My mom would make homemade bread, and then she'd slice it, and she'd make our sandwiches and put it in a paper sack. And I don't know, for some reason, I was a kid. Kids are dumb. I would kind of scoot over, and I'd kind of eat my sandwich. Sometimes I wouldn't even eat my lunch because it wouldn't cut evenly. And I don't know, when you squeeze it, it didn't... I guess that's Charmin, but it wouldn't make that noise. But one time I brought my lunch home, and I was, my mom said, "What are you ashamed of your lunch?" And I wasn't ashamed of my mom, but sometimes we get ashamed of being Christians. Why are we ashamed? Why are we ashamed of our God? Why are we ashamed of our family? Paul wasn't ashamed. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why are we ashamed of this book? This is the power, God, Paul says. The power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why am I ashamed of this book? This is the power. You quit being ashamed of who we are. That's why we're not growing. We're ashamed. Ashamed of the message. The Bible says the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. We keep saying we love our family, our friends. I love them. I love my mama. My mom's a Methodist. I love her. I don't talk to her about religion, though, because we get in a fight. You don't love her. I've got a son who's a homosexual. I love him, but I don't talk to him about his sexual orientation because it always leads to a fight. You don't love him. You got a family member who's going to hell and you don't say something about them, you don't love them. I guarantee if that pretty little girl right there was out in the middle of the street and you walked out of this church building right now and a car was coming, you'd scream to the top of your lungs and you'd run as fast as you could towards her to save her. There ain't a person in this room that wouldn't do that. And we got family members and we got friends standing on the highway to hell with a truck coming down, and we're like, well, we love you. I don't want to say anything because I want to come over for turkey dinner Thanksgiving. I want to be at the next family gathering. And they're going to burn in hell because we love them. You don't love them. I got a daughter in Florida right now I haven't talked to in 2 years. Who's living in adultery. I'm raising her son in my house. And when she went into the world, I was the first person to withdraw fellowship from her. Why? Because God says to do it. You tell me I don't love my daughter, and we'll fight. And when she comes back, I'll be the first one to hug her neck. She don't talk to me. You know why? Because if she talks to me, she's going to get the word. Because I want her to go to heaven. I'd rather never talk to her again on this earth and have her in heaven than have her living next door to me and see her every day and have her in hell. And we got family members like that, and we live with them, and we see them, and we don't condemn them, and they're going to burn, and we say we love them. You don't love them. Start loving them. The power of God saves when you use it. We got everything we need. Why the church isn't growing is because we're not using the word. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything. Everything is right here. It's not out there. It's not on Dr. Phil. It's not on TV. It's not in some psychologist's office. It's right here. Maybe it's because we're not looking. You know, many of us spend our spiritual lives walking like this. You know the only thing you do when you walk through spiritual life looking down? The same thing you find when you walk through your physical life looking down. Nothing but a bunch of loose change with gum stuck to it. Look up. When you are looking for opportunity, you will find it. Everybody's got them hypotheticals. Well, what about that little African? Well, I don't know why we always go to Africa and pick on the little African guy. What about the little African that never heard the gospel? What about your Baptist neighbor? Your Jehovah Witness cousin? Your co-worker that's in the next cubicle that's Catholic? Why are we going to go pick on the little guy in South America? They need saving too. Get on the plane and go. But Los Angeles ain't 100% members of the church yet either. I seen a guy in an army jacket talking to himself down the street. He might need some saving. He might need some medication too. Or some sobering up. We don't have to go far, folks. Look around. There are 4 months till the harvest. Behold, I say, lift up your eyes and look, the fields, they are white under harvest. Maybe we aren't growing because we're prejudiced. Remember what Peter said? Peter opened his mouth and said, I perceive God as no respecter of person. The same man that made this statement gets rebuked by the Apostle Paul over in Galatians. Here's a man who was sent to the Gentiles. Oh, poor old Peter. Oh, Paul. Paul is the Rambo of the Christian army. But I'm so much more like Peter. Oh, Peter. He just fell down. Got back up. Fell down again. Got back up. Fell down again. Paul's... God said, go bring the Gentiles into the new covenant. God is no respecter of persons. Well, here comes you, his brother. I got to get away from these nasty Gentiles. Paul said, what are you doing, brother? You're the one that brought the Gentiles in. Now you're going to show partiality? Sometimes we're prejudiced. And them nasty people. Maybe sometimes it's the color of skin. Dirty people, clean people, rich people, poor people. Everybody needs saving. Give the gospel to everybody. Let God figure out whose heart's right. I learned that lesson the hard way in Hawaii. We had a home Bible study in our house on Monday night. We sent invitations to the whole unit. This one couple came. Boy, everything out of their mouth was, Jesus did. Believe Jesus. Praise God, praise God. They came. We thought, hey, what are you talking about, God? They're ripe for picking. This other girl come up. She's kind of greasy hair. Chain smoker. She leave the Bible study like 8 or 9 times. Go outside and smoke cigarettes. Yellow teeth. Got a very immodest shorts, flip flops. But you know, you don't want to say anything. You're just trying to teach. You work on that later. She'd go out to smoke and everybody talk about her. Why don't you tell her not to come no more? She's a troublemaker. She's always drinking. She comes to the family support group meetings drunk. My wife, you guys didn't get to meet my wife. My wife is, Terry's met her. Tom's met her. She's Josh's second mama. She's the one that keeps me from strangling him all the time. But, no, I'm just kidding.
She's the kindest human being you'll ever meet. Can't figure out why God cursed her with me for 27 years, but he did. But that's another story in itself. But she said, you guys need to quit talking about her. She's here to study God's Word. Boy, that zipped all their lips. About 6 weeks later, the couple who was Jesus, 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 they quit coming. They start partying with all the other officers. This girl who everybody wanted to kick out of Bible study, she showed up at our house about 10:30 at night one night with her Bible that we had bought her, clutched in her arms like this. We were in bed. Pound on the door. I went downstairs. Opened the door up. She's standing there like this, crying. Tears running down her face. I said, "Kelly, what's wrong?" She said, "I need you to baptize me. I don't want to go to hell." She had the right heart. I said, "All right, just a minute. Let me get Dina up." Got the kids up. Got Dina up. Drove up North Shore of Hawaii. Baptized her in the ocean. She is faithful. She's still faithful to this day. If we'd have judged her based off her appearance, she'd still be in the world. Give the gospel to everybody and don't judge according to appearance. That's what we just read in our scripture reading, didn't we? Don't judge according to appearance. Judge. Because how you judge is how you're going to be judged. Sometimes people say, "Well, we're just a small group. We don't have a lot of resources. We don't have a lot of people." You know, there was a little church in Revelation called Smyrna. Out of all the seven churches of Asia, they were the littlest group. They were the poorest church there. And yet, what did God say about them? "You're rich." They're rich because they're standing for the truth. You don't have to be big. You got to be active. I just preached in a congregation of 12, and I rebuked the preacher there because he apologized for them being so small. And yet that church of 12 had canvassed the entire city with signage and passed out over 2,000 flyers. Don't ever despise numbers, and don't ever equate numbers to efforts. Because I know a church of 375 down in Houston that does absolutely nothing for evangelism. They could lose a third of their congregation. They got so much money there. They got over $2 million in the bank. They could lose a third of their congregation. It didn't affect them. They come, they sit on the pew, they go home. They come, they sit on the pew, they go home. They're supporting a few preachers. They don't need to work. That little church of 12 in Kearney, Missouri needs to work. Don't ever equate numbers to effort. Effort comes from effort. And numbers will come from effort. So don't ever say, "Oh, well, we don't have enough." You got two. You got one. You got enough. And it only takes one little spark to get a congregation going. "Oh, we're too old." Hear that a lot. "Well, I've done my time. It's time for you, some of you young folks, to pick up the gauntlet. I've done my time." Brother Max, how old are you this year? Brother Max, how old are you this year? How old are you? 88. Max is 88 years old. I got the privilege of sitting at his feet this morning. I didn't see any sign of slowing down. Did you know? It's an awesome Bible class. I didn't see Max saying, "I think I'll retire to Florida." You know, there's another old person. I can use that word, mature, seasoned. Anna in the Bible was a prophetess in Luke chapter 2. She was from the tribe of Asher. Having lived with her husband for 7 years after from her virginity, she had been a widow even unto 84. So she was 84 years old. Look what this 84-year-old woman did. Who departed not from the temple, worshiping with fasting and supplication night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she gave thanks unto God and spake unto them, to all that were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. She was a talker. Now this is under the Jewish law, of course. Sent out in front of the temple, greeting people. We got some older widows there in St. Robert. You know what one of them does? She's our card writer. She gets all the visitors' cards. We have a girl that collects up her visitors' card. And she sits and she sends out visitors' cards. There's always something you can do unless you're dead. If you're dead, I guess you got an excuse. But if you ain't dead and you can breathe, there's something you can do. We have an older brother. He's an old retired first sergeant, Brother Bill Shaw. Brother Bill Shaw, his legs ain't, he's about 84. About the same age as Anna here. We go out door knocking, he can't get out like he used to. He'd love to. He's like one of them old whore horses that he still wants to run with the young stallions. But he just can't go. He's had like 4 bypass surgeries and shunts. So you know what he does? He drives. He shuttles people. He said, I can't get out like he's, Randy, I'm sorry. And he apologized for it. I said, Bill, you don't need to apologize to nobody. He's at every event. He's there and he drives and he drops off people and then he picks them up at the other end of the street. There's something you can do. We have a couple other ladies. They can't do anything, so you know what they do? They drive around, they give people water. Everybody can do something. And we have a couple ladies, they can't get out, so you know what their job is when we go door knocking? To pray. You tell me you can't pray? Their job, all their job is to do is to pray for success for the brethren who are out. They can't walk no more. They can't get out no more, but they can pray, and that's their job. All right, tomorrow's our door knocking day. All right, Sister So-and-so, Sister, don't forget, your job tomorrow is to pray for us. And they get together and they pray. Everybody gets assigned something. But don't say you can't do nothing. Even Helen Keller could walk, or could talk. She learned how to communicate. We just got to get the fire back in our bellies. You know, we get tired of getting punched in the face. You go out, you get punched in the face. You go out, you get punched in the face. You go out, you get punched in the face. You get tired of fighting. Problem is, you're never going to quit getting punched in the face. The devil don't give up. He wants you to give up. He wants me to give up. And he is not going to quit. We quit. What you need to learn is to toughen up your face. Because the punching doesn't stop. Get the fire back. Remember what Timothy chapter 2 says? Who gave himself up for us that he might redeem for himself from all iniquity and purify for himself a people unto his own possession, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Some versions say peculiar people. That doesn't mean oddballs. We've got some oddballs in the church, but that's not what that verse means. That means of his own choosing. I see more people get excited about a football game than about going door knocking or about coming to services. We were cheering yesterday as Missouri was crushing that horrible team in Georgia. And as Georgia was going down in flames, and Jonathan was on his knees crying, and then he left in this shame to go to work, and I'm sure he was in misery all day long. And as they're having to rebuild that football team from scratch after that annihilation, we are cheering. Why don't we get excited like that about God? I didn't see anybody high-fiving this morning when we got here. Hey, good job. Hey, we're here. Again, we don't want to get goofy about it. We need to show reverence when we come to worship. But were you excited about coming to services this morning? Getting to see God's people? Somebody gave you Super Bowl tickets. Or told you, hey, there's a gospel meeting. Which would you get more excited about? Don't get discouraged. The Bible says, let us not grow weary in doing well, for we will reap if we don't faint, if we faint not. The reaping will come if, look at that word, if we faint not. But what happens is, here's what happens. Hey, I'd like to invite you to help us. No? Hey, I'd like to talk to you about God. Would you like to sit down and help us? No? Hey, I'd like to talk to you about God. Would you like to help? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. And that's the door. I faint. That's the next door. I will reap if I faint not. We always stop right before the door. What's it say? I will reap if I faint not. The next door is the man that needs to be saved or the woman that needs to be saved. And the devil kept you from knocking on it. That person you wanted to invite at work? No. That relative that you asked 3 years ago and they said no? I know it's going to be a fight, so I'm not going to ask them again. If is going to keep us from doing more things. We will reap if we faint not. Quit fainting. Get up. Knock on that next door. Go to that next person. They will say yes. That's what the Jehovah Witnesses do. We're better than Jehovah Witnesses. We got the truth. They got the Bible Watchtower Tract Society. That's a nutty thing. They think this world's going to be purified. Yeah, it's going to be purified. It's going to be purified into vapor. They accept a 1% conversion rate. Did you know that? Here's how they do it. This is their math. They believe out of 1,000 doors that they will get 100 Bible studies. Out of 100 Bible studies, they will get one convert. That's their percentages. And that's their accepted percentages. I'd take that. We don't even do that. We got to get bolder. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And that most of the brethren in the Lord may be confident through my bonds are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear. Use people to strengthen you. Go and choose. You know, there was a reason why Jesus sent the disciples out in the limited commission in twos. You're always emboldened when you got somebody with you. grab a brother and say, hey, would you want to go door knocking with me? And I'm not just talking about door knocking. I use door knocking kind of as just kind of an entry level thing. That's the least successful thing, but it's something. Have a singing over your house, like Tom and Terry had last night, and invite your friends. Have a dinner over there. Have a dinner over your house and say, hey, start a Bible study in your house. And if you're not comfortable teaching it, have Tom come teach it, or Max, or Jerry. They'll come teach it, I guarantee you. You set it up. But do something. Well, I'm not very smart. How about start reading? We'll spend time going to college. We'll spend time, you know. I got a college degree. Whoop-de-doo. It's in psychology. I had to take college algebra. Don't like algebra? No. It is. I don't understand why X and Y, and you got letters in math. They said you're going to use this in your life, and it's going to help you down the road. I preach the gospel. It ain't come in handy at all. Got an A in it. Couldn't tell you how to do an algebraic problem to this day. But I got an A. I learned it, and I passed it, and I forgot it. But I learned it. I'm not a dummy. And that was something because why? Because I had to have it to get my degree. Brother, you want to go to heaven? You better know what you need to do to get to heaven. And if you know what you need to do to get to heaven, you can teach somebody that much. Because you had to do it. And then we talked about 2 Timothy 2:15 earlier. Give diligence to present thyself approved to God. Study, the King James says. ESV, which I read out of, says, do your best. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. We've lost sight of heaven. Quit acting like you're going to spend eternity here. Our home is in heaven. If then we are raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. We're going home. This is not our home. We sing that song, don't we? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Quit acting like you're going to stay down here and quit preparing like you're going to homestead this place. Get ready for heaven. Because if you're not ready for heaven, you're preparing for some other place. By default. Sometimes I think we're just selfish. We're just pure D selfish. If we're not sharing God, it's like keeping things to yourself. The Bible says, in lowliness of mind, each counting others better than ourselves. We need to be selfless. That was a trait of the army. Selfless service. I was asked last night why we're fighting Afghanistan. People who are not military do not understand why we're fighting in a foreign country, why soldiers are dying over there. And they just see it as a horrific waste of life. Maybe some of you are like that. Soldiers understand why we're dying over there. And maybe I can bring it home for you. Think of it this way. Think of this building exploding at this moment. We're just sitting here having services. And all of a sudden, everything you know around you explodes. And there's smoke, and this building is exploding.
want to say this kind of in a code so that the baby girl sitting there with the beautiful bow in her hair doesn't hear this. And you see her mangled body splattered all over her parents. That's happening in Afghanistan right now. That's happening in Iraq right now. I'd rather it be happening there than here. You bring those soldiers home, they're going to follow them. Don't kid yourself and don't think it won't happen. I've seen it happen over there, and I've picked those body parts up. Islam is not our friend, and we'll talk more about that throughout the week. Soldiers sacrifice there. That's why we join the army, and that's why we go there to die. So they don't come here and kill our babies. Kill them there, fight them there, let them destroy their homeland, so we can sit here and complain about an unjust war. We have that freedom. But unless you ever see that, we can sit here and complain. When you start seeing churches blow up and Christians being beheaded because they won't denounce Christ, you have no clue what you're talking about. I just wanted to say that because that's selfless service. Think about others better than yourself. Start saving souls. Soldiers are sacrificing for your freedom to do that here. Start thinking about your loved ones that are spiritually dying. And start stepping up and saving their souls. The bottom line is that church growth rests on all of our shoulders. I know this was a little bit long this morning, but I wanted to get the point across. All the sermons won't be that long this week. This one I wanted to bring home. Church growth is hard work. And every person in this room is important. So think about what you can do. Don't wait for somebody to assign you a duty. You got friends and you got people that Tom doesn't know and Jerry doesn't know and Max doesn't know. You have people that nobody else knows. Start working on them. Invite them. Start being courageous. Do your part and the church will grow. Start picking up those people that have fallen away. We all know those wayward Christians. Start encouraging them first. And if they don't want to come, cut them loose. Sometimes you've got to prune a vine for it to grow. The Bible is very clear about what you need to do for salvation. God did His part. We talked about that. He bestowed grace. He sent His only begotten Son and He delivered the Word to us. It's here. You're here this morning, you've heard the Word of God. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came down, lived as a man, died on the cross, rose the third day, and now sits on His throne reigning over His kingdom? If you believe that, are you willing to repent of your sins? Confess with your mouth that He is the Son of the living God. And are you willing to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins? If you're willing to do that, you can be a Christian. Just a Christian. Doing Bible things in Bible ways. Maybe you're here this morning and you just have been coasting along. Maybe you've been a Christian in name but not in deed. Maybe you've been a hypocrite. Maybe you've been fake. Maybe you need to repent of some things. If it's of private nature, talk to God. You know, one of the greatest things about being a Christian is that we have an unlimited access to the blood of Jesus. Ask God to forgive you. If it's of a public nature, then come forward and confess it. The Bible says if you confess your sins one to another, He's faithful to forgive you those sins. Maybe you just need strength. Maybe you say, you know what? I just need to start fresh. Every day is a new day for a Christian. Count can get, it's like one of them old Etch-a-Sketch that we had. Kids don't know about those. Shake it and start all over.
think about these things, if we can help you, come forward as we stand and sing.